This morning, I want to talk to you about who we are. You know, Paul the Apostle will say in a few moments, he's going to say this, now, right now, you are the body of Christ. Amen? You, every one of you, we are all members of the body of Christ. Amen? So here we are. We've been in heaven for the last couple of Sundays, haven't we? Meaning in the book of Revelation. But now, 1 Corinthians is going to bring us back down to earth. Is that okay? And that's where we need to be because that's where we are until the Lord takes us home. So when you think about this, the 1 Corinthians, okay? I mean, did you know that really 1 Corinthians gives us more information about what a New Testament church is than any other epistle in the Bible? And boy, you're talking about a church. Here is a church that was enriched in everything, the Bible says. Paul said that in the first few verses. Enriched in everything, all the gifts of the Spirit. Man, people were being healed and all the things that were going on. And yet, this church was filled with carnality. Matter of fact, Paul says, I can't speak to you as if you're saved, but yet as you are carnal, as you are acting like mere men, or you're acting like men and women who have never been born again, you're suing one another. You are sexual immorality, incest, getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. I mean, it was a wild church. Man, it was all unbelievable. Matter of fact, if you studied out all of 1 Corinthians, you find out that they, like us, they had been called into the fellowship, the koinonia, the intimacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they were out of fellowship with the one who saved them, and they forgot, loved one, they lost sight of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And for any church to forget that, they are now a headless church, aren't they? They're organized, but they're dead. If they don't have Christ, if he is not the Lord of the church, someone else is. And he is the only Lord of the church, amen? Now, so this morning, we have the privilege of looking at us, the body of Christ and who we are. And in chapter 12, Paul does something. He starts off using the human body as an illustration teaching about the body of Christ. So with all that in mind, let's look at verse 12 together. And Paul begins and he says this, for as the body, meaning, now he's using the human body, okay? Let me just read it that way. For as the human body is one, or literally is a unity, okay? Our bodies they're a unity, aren't they? Oh, praise the Lord, all right? And our body has something else. It has many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. In other words, they form only one body. And then he says, so also is Christ, or literally, so also is the body of Christ. So your body, my body, here we are one big single unit, aren't we? Okay, and in that unit called our body, it's composed of many different members, you know, the lungs, the liver, all the heart, and the rest of it, and so forth. All these different members. Now, let me ask you a question. Are the members in your body and my body, are they all the same? No, they're not the same, but they're part of the body, aren't they? And each one has a different calling, a different function, are a different gift to manifest in my body and in your body. Thank God they're all working right now. Sometimes I feel like they're not working, okay? Now, so with all that being said, you have all this, just like in the church, you have all the different members, but everybody has we're different, but there is a unity and diversity, isn't there? Yes, and so here we are, all of our members, we have a different function and so forth. And Paul says in verse 13, he says this now, for by one Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, by one Spirit, look what happened to us. We were all baptized into one body. Thus, we are all now, we're the body of Christ, we're all united together in one body, aren't we? Okay, and it says, now, whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a slave or a Democrat or no, or free, now look, You have all been made to drink into one Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not speaking of water baptism, okay? This is not speaking of the upper room experience, the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. This is speaking of the new birth, okay? The moment you trusted Christ, the moment I trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, save me. You know what happened? You then were baptized, are immersed, are placed into the body of Christ, and now your body became, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and then you became the naos of God, or the Holy Spirit of God, amen? Okay, we are the naos of God, okay? The word naos means the Holy of Holies. God lives in us. So, it says, like, for example, the baptism establishes what is called the true church. Now, let me give you another scripture, Galatians 3:27. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ, well, you've put on Christ. And there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all of us are one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. So, question, were we all saved by the same grace? Okay. Were we all washed from our sins in the same blood? Were we all empowered, sustained even now by the same Holy Spirit? Absolutely, loved one. And the reason that is happening is because when you are baptized into Christ, we now share His life. Amen. Man, that's so good. He lives in us now. So we have oneness, but do we have sameness? No, we're not the same. Look at us. We're all different. We're weird. Yeah, no. So now that means here we are, we're one, but we were many members. We all have different callings, different gifts, different functions. Every believer, amen? All of us. Now, that's so important. And that functions, the reason we have all that is so we can function in the body of Christ to do His will on this planet until we go home. Now, look at verse 14. Paul says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And then he starts talking about our feet and our hands. And he goes, now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand. Have you ever had your foot talk to you? Me neither. Okay. Because I'm not the hand, well, I'm not of the body, or I don't belong to the body. Is it therefore not of the body? Is it not a member of the body? You know, I remember one time, I don't know if it hasn't happened now for many years. And I don't know if it's because when you get older, maybe it doesn't happen. But when I was younger, I don't know. But have you ever had like part of your body go to sleep when you're in bed asleep? Man, I had this hand on my throat. I was sleeping and this hand was totally numb. No feeling. And I thought is it nighttime? I thought someone had broken into the house and they were strangling me. What did my left hand do? What any left hand would do? It grabbed that hand and I threw my own self out of the bed. That's honest to truth. But I thought it was really another hand because it was idle. It wasn't doing anything. It just wasn't my hand, but it was my hand. Now, that's very important, and I don't know why. So if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, I don't belong to the body, is it therefore not of the body? Is it not a member? And if the ear should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, I don't belong to the body, is it therefore not of the body? Is it not a member of the body? If the whole body were an eye, well, where would the hearing be? Or where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, well, where would be the smelling? Now, what is Paul telling us? He's telling us, number one, never, never rank some gifts, members, more essential than the others. In other words, my eye cannot smell. Can your eye smell? No. Why? It's not supposed to smell. Does that make sense? That's not the function of my eye. It's never going to smell. Why? Because that's the function of my nose. You see what I'm talking about? We have different parts, but different functions, but many members all doing different things. Does that make sense? Okay, right now, everything in your body, man, is doing something. You have no idea what it's doing. Some of you didn't have breakfast, and you hear your stomach. You follow me? So there's all these things that are going on. But here's what Paul is saying. Diversity never, ever means inferiority. Every part of our body, no matter how small, especially in the body of Christ, no matter who we are, every part, every member is absolutely vital to the body of Christ and to our own human body. Amen? Okay, that's what he's saying right here. Now listen, if I didn't have an ear, my body would not be complete. If only I had one ear. Now, if you're missing an ear, I love you. I'm not beating on you. Earless, but no, come on, come on. But the thing is that God made me with two ears. He made you with two ears. So he wants us to be complete. Now look at verse 18. Now God, look what he's done. He has set the members, each one of them in the body just as he pleased. Now I'm going to ask you a question. God, our Father, does he make mistakes? He has never made a mistake. So every one of you and me, we have all been uniquely placed in the body of Christ because God knew exactly where he pleased to put you. Now, every one of you, me, all of us, we have a divine function, a divine purpose, and each believer has a divine gift. Amen? Didn't earn it, you just have it. Now, look at 19. And if they were all one member, meaning the body, well, where would the body be? In other words, one part doesn't mean it's the whole body. It's impossible. But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, well, I don't need you. I have no need of you. Nor again, the head can't say the same thing to the feet. Pardon me, I have no need of you. So every member of the body of Christ is vital. Never, ever, ever, no matter who they are, if they are a Christian, if they are saved, never look at your brother or your sister and consider them not to be vital. They are vital. Amen? Never say to them, I have no need of you. Oh, man. I'm telling you, that's a horrible, horrible thing. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, we are members of one another. Think of that. Just like the body is connected, the human body, the members are all connected doing their job. We are members of each other. That means we need each other. Amen? Why? Well, we're the body of Christ. We make up the body of Christ. Christians all over the world, every color, every race. Okay, now listen. You know, if you don't need things, like for example in your body, tell your heart, you know, stop beating. Tell your heart, I have no need of you. What's going to happen? You ain't going to make it, okay? So, or let me ask you another question. Which part of your body right now are you willing to just say, you can leave? Or you can lose it. Anyone? No, you're not going to say that. You know, so the next time that you're suffering or hurting, or you need to talk to someone, don't ever tell those who have the gift of exhortation or the gift of mercy, I have no need of you. Amen? Well, no, you need them. I need them. Now, I want you to drop down to verse 25 because God has a purpose here. He says that there should be no what? Schism. No division in the body, but that the members, that's us, members of the body of Christ, that the members should have the what? You should underline that in your app. You should have the same care for one another. Now listen, it should be no division there. Same care, one for another. My right foot will never say to my right eye and my right ear and my right hand, come with me. We are the right And the left, we're going to leave the left. They don't do a thing. And we're going to farm our own body. Now, is that going to work? No. I know that's probably a poor illustration, but it's really what he's saying right here. See, every member, if we say I have no need of you, or I have no need of this in my body, love, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you, every member in my body, I know this, every member is for me. And when there's something in your body that's not, and it turns against you, you know it. When your body, any member of your body betrays you, does something happen? Yes. You don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. Man, listen, I love my body. I love my members of my body. I am thankful for all of them because my body cares for me. Now, you are the body of Christ. Do you care, really care, for the body of Christ? That's a very important word. Do you care for your church family? Amen? Now, don't shut down on me. Okay, I love you. I'm not here to harm you. I'm here to love you. Is that okay? I'm teaching God's word. Now, what affects one member affects all members. Look at verse 26. Now, if one member what? Okay, just one brother, one sister, if they suffer, look what the living word of God says. All the members at Calvary Chapel suffer with it. In other words, you feel the pain. Now, in my natural body, if I took a hammer and hit my right hand, would my whole body feel it? Yes, and I would, who would want to hit your right hand, you know, but it's an illustration. No, loved one, listen, my whole body would be drawn toward me saying, oh, we want to get you well. It says, if one member, look at that, is honored, praise the Lord, becomes a multimillionaire, all the members rejoiced with it. They don't get upset. They go, praise the Lord. Now listen, I'm going to ask you something, and this is to make you think, okay? To lovingly think. Does it bother you when you see just one brother or one sister or one little one here at the church, you know, or anywhere, that maybe they're tired or they're worn out or they're not being spiritually fed? In other words, they are suffering. Well, loved one, it says if they're suffering, we are all suffering with it because we are one body. Amen? No different than me hitting my hand accidentally and so forth. My whole body is suffering. I feel it. My whole body feels it. Well, that is something that we have to be considering in our whole life right here. If you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you are going through it, I'm going through it. If you're being honored, praise the Lord, part of my body, and you're part of my body because we're the body of Christ, we're being honored with you. Amen? Now, look what he says, verse 27. Now you, that's us, you are the body of Christ. We're one body. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? And we are members, look at this, individually. You know the scripture over in Ephesians 5:30 where it says about our Lord, we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Listen, we are truly members, each of us, and we have been placed in the body of Christ, whom Christ is head. Amen? Okay, now, just hold your place and let me give you a couple of scriptures. In Romans 12:3, it says, Paul writes, I say through the grace given me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought. Or don't think less highly either, just, you know, but think, he says, think soberly. As God has distributed to each one, that's all of us, every one of us that are born again, he has distributed to each one a measure of faith. You have in you right this moment, every believer, the exact measure of faith given by God for you to function in his body. Does that make sense? Okay, so it says, God has dealt to each one to distribute a measure of faith, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. But every member of my human body and every member of the body of Christ has a function. Amen. Amen. You have a function, loved one, in the body of Christ. Okay? And he goes on, so we being many, well, we're one body in Christ. And individually, we're members one of another. We are connected, man. And he says, having then gifts or having functions differing according to the grace, the unmerited favor of God that has been given to us. What does Paul say? Let us, not me, not you, us, let us use them. What does that mean? It means that every member of the body of Christ is obligated. You exist to serve the body of Christ. The body of Christ does not exist to serve you. Amen? Now, don't you like that? One more scripture, Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, and that's what I'm doing, by the way, may you grow up in all things unto him who is the head of the church, that's Christ. So the body should follow the head. In other words, act like the head, think like the head, amen? He goes, okay, who is the head is Christ, from whom, meaning Jesus, from whom the whole body, the whole body of Christ, the whole church, all the members, we are joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part, say that, every part, that's every one of you and me, each of us, every part does something. It says, does its share. And guess what happens? When we do our share, each one of you, it causes growth, it says, meaning growing up into maturity, okay, in Christ's likeness. It says, each part, each one does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying or the building itself up in love. Love is the heartbeat, the agape of God. Love is the heartbeat of the body of Christ. Amen? Without agape, I'm telling you, we're not the body of Christ. All right. Let me give you now two different translations of Ephesians 4:15. One is from the Simple English Bible, where it says this, that Jesus, he is the head. Well, let me just read it all. It says, we are to love each other and speak God's message in love. As a result, we will become more and more like Christ in every way. He is the head of the body, which is the church. Here it comes. As its head, he helps the whole body grow well. Each part joins with the other parts so that the whole body becomes strong. Did you catch that? Every part, it gives us, when we all do our share, are we stronger? Yes, many hands make for a light, whatever it meant. Many hands make for a light load, amen? There you go. Now, so each part joins with the other part, so the whole body becomes strong. As each separate part of the body, all of us, each separate part does its proper work, and we just start loving each other more and more. One more translation, the New Living. It says, instead, we should speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. He, Jesus, makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. Someone say work. Work. It helps the other parts grow, the other members of the church grow, so that the whole body is healthy and the whole body is growing and full of love. Is that wonderful? Yes. Do you like that scripture? Yes. Well, okay. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you want every member in your human body to do its share? Do you want every member in your body to continue to do its share? Yes. Well, then how much more the body of Christ? Amen? How much more the body of Christ? Each member of the body of Christ, it says, does its share. It causes growth, meaning we start growing in maturity. Now, when we do that, it causes personal growth in each part, in you, okay, in me. Now, in other words, when a believer, when they finally say, you know what, I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, meaning the pew, okay, and I'm going to get out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to find a place to serve, for example. You know what happens when you do that? It may not be where you're going to remain, but that's where you start. Then the process of spiritual maturity begins, okay? It begins right there. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about maturity. I remember, you know, been here 34 years, okay? I remember one time as I was teaching on a Wednesday night, I looked out right over there. I'll never forget, it's embedded in my mind. I don't know why. And there was a young man, I mean young, I don't know, young. And he had a mohawk. You know what a mohawk is? And I looked at him, and I'll never forget that, and I said, is he born again? A mohawk. I hadn't seen a mohawk since I watched The Last of the Mohicans. You know? And you know what? And I thought to myself, what will that young man become? Do you know he never left the church? He's still here today. And he's one of the best servants that we have. Every part is vital. But when you step out, all of a sudden, one day you cut off that mohawk. Do you understand what I'm getting at? And you start growing because you start serving in maturity. Now, and that's that process. And when you serve in any ministry, doesn't mean that's where you stay, but when you start, that's something happens. That's when you start discovering your gifting. And not only that, that is when you start connecting with other members. That's when you make friends. That you might even find your future wife or husband. Do you understand? In other words, you're not isolated anymore. The pew isolates us. Come on. See, you're not fellowshipping. You're learning the Word of God, being taught. Now listen carefully. You are doing your share. Now, if you're doing your share, which causes growth, you know what that means? It means, Christian, that you are not an idle Christian. Everyone say idle. Idle. You're not an idle Christian. Now, no, and it means also that you don't want any part of your body to be idle. Amen? Let me give you some definitions of idle. Idle means not active. Idle means not performing any useful work. When used as an adjective, it means without purpose. When used as a verb, it says like a car motor that is just idling. It's just idling. Is it doing anything? No, it's idling. It's not moving. You know, it's not moving. I mean, remember that song? The church has lost passion. You know, get your motor running. Head out on the highway looking for adventure. Whatever comes my way. You know that song, born to be. No, we're born to be saved and served. Amen. So, that, you know, we don't want to be that. Now, here's my question. Here's my question now. Why is it, and not just in all churches, why is it there are so many idle Christians? Because, you know, if you are an idle Christian, that means that part of the incredible, unbelievable, powerful body of Christ, a part of it is idle. I want you to look up later on the word idol in the Greek in the New Testament, argos. It means this. It means inactive. It means useless. It means unfruitful. Idleness, it says, accomplishes nothing. The idle Christian accomplishes nothing. You remember Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard. Let me just give you two verses. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 3, that the landowner, he went out at about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Verse 6 of the same chapter. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, meaning they're doing nothing. And Jesus said, well, why have you been standing here idle all day. Did you know that Jesus said that every idle word we will give an account of on the day of judgment? Matthew 12:36. Amazing. No, listen, the New Testament says this. It says there is no such thing as an inactive, idle Christian. No such thing. You can't find it. In other words, you cannot be idle and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. Because if you're following Jesus, he's taking you someplace. If you're following Jesus, you're serving. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, he says, you follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Amen. So if you're following him, you are maturing, you are moving on, you're doing something, you're discovering who you are in Christ Jesus. So spiritual idleness that is in the church today, loved one, listen, how can it be broken? How can it be broken truly? Well, let me tell you how. It means that every Christian in every generation must be truly honest in their hearts with their relationship to God's word. Question, can a true Christian pick and choose the commands to obey or disobey? No. John Stott says this, did the word create the church, meaning the word of God? Did the word create the church, or did the church create the word? He says, is the church over the Bible or is under the Bible? Who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the universe, the sole head of the universe, the sole head of the church. And there is only one will for the church, and that is us. That's us. You are the church. You are the members of his body, and that is the will of God. Talking about idleness, it's amazing that plays into church discipline, which you very seldom see today. Let me give you the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 3:6. But we command you, Paul writes, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, here it comes, that you withdraw, have absolutely no contact with, from every brother. Now notice he said brother, which means he's still going to be a brother, but you're to withdraw from every brother who does something. He uses the word who walks disorderly, meaning idle. That idle person who is not working, who is not cooperating with the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the future of the kingdom of God. He says, and not according to the tradition which they received from us, meaning the apostles' teaching. Now, that's an unbelievable scripture, isn't it? We don't want to be idle Christians, do we? No, you will miss the adventure if you are. And following Jesus is the greatest adventure that you will ever have, ever. There's nothing greater. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 16. And this is one of my favorite chapters, believe it or not. And unfortunately, it is horribly neglected today, seldom taught anymore in the church, and probably the least read. Yet, did you know that chapter 16 of Romans is the most intimate of any of Paul's epistle? And do you know what he does in chapter 16? Paul gives us 35 names of women and men. And you know, they're hard names to pronounce, and I'm sure that every generation has mispronounced their names, okay? But their names, yes, they are important, but, loved one, listen, but what they did is more important than their names, because what they did is they changed their world for Christ. So, you know, you can focus on the names, but let's focus on their hearts, okay? Now, and I don't want you, as we go through this now, do not miss, who's the author of the Bible? The Holy Spirit. Is he the Spirit of truth? Does he guide us into all truth?
Yes.
Does he illuminate the Word of God for you? Okay, I want you to see, the as Paul penned this, as the Holy Spirit led him to write these words, I want you to see the Holy Spirit's choice of words describing these 35 people. You're gonna notice something about them, that each one did his or her share in the body of Christ. Now look at verse 1, Romans 16, verse 1. Paul says, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe. Her name means radiant or light or bright. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a what? Servant, a diakonos, okay? She's a servant, a deaconess. And it says, a deaconess of what? Well, she's a deaconess, a servant of the church in Chintria. Now, that's that little seaport near Corinth. Now, nothing is known of her except what God wants us to know here. We know that her name tells us that she's a Gentile, okay? But here's what it is. To be called in Scripture, Holy Scripture, Phoebe was a servant of the church. Man, was she doing her share? Oh my gosh, you know that she was. And to be a servant of the church, that word servant is filled with 10,000 acts of kindness. Amen? Because when you're serving Christ, you're serving other people. You're loving other people, changing their lives, and so forth. And I'll ask you a question. You know, do you think that Phoebe had maybe time restraints and problems in life? Sure. Just like us, right? Okay, but you know what she did? She wasn't idle. She served the Lord. And look what happened and what she did in verse 2. Paul says, and that you, meaning those in Rome, he's writing to the Christians in Rome, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. Now watch. For indeed, look what the Holy Spirit's going to pen for us. For she has been a what? A helper of many. And then Paul even includes himself. Look at it. And of myself also. Now listen. If you went through Romans with me, you know what Paul did to Phoebe. Paul handed Phoebe the 16 chapters, the parchment of the book of Romans, the Magna Carta of the New Testament, and said, Phoebe, I trust you. Take this to Rome. That's unbelievable. But see, she was a servant of the Lord. Look at the next one, verse 3. Oh, we know these people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. We all know these were Paul's dear tent-making friends, that he, his closest friends. Remember, he met them in Corinth, okay? And so forth. So this husband and wife team, incredible. They have one heart, they have one passion, and they're working as one for Jesus, but they were more than that. Look at the next verse. Paul says about Priscilla and Aquila, who risked their what? Their own necks for my life. That word literally means their necks had been placed under the axe, okay? And to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Can you believe that? All the churches, the Gentile churches, said, oh, we love them. We give praise for them. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, okay, their home. So they were not only pastors, they were missionaries and so forth. Now listen, we are not told anywhere in Scripture how or when they saved Paul from death. But I'll tell you what, I bet you Paul was thankful that those two Christians weren't idle Christians. Amen? You know what church tradition says about Priscilla and Aquila? It says on July the 8th, it says that they both laid down their lives for the Lord. They were beheaded together for Jesus. Look at the next one. Greet my beloved, or the one that's loved by me, Epaphroditus. He said, who is the first fruits of Acacia to Christ. In other words, the first convert in Asia. Greet Mary, who, what did she do? Boy, she was a worker. She was an idol who labored much for us. The word labor there means she literally wore herself out for Christians in that city. That's all we know about Mary of Rome. That's it. And it says Andronikos and Junia, my countrymen, meaning the Jews and so forth, and my fellow prisoners, people that shared the cell, prison cell with Paul. He says, who are of note among the apostles, meaning of note means they all the apostles knew them, and they were outstanding in their service for Christ. They were not idle Christians. And it says, and greet Amplius, who my beloved in the Lord, and greet Urbanus, my fellow what? He was an idol, my worker in Christ, and Stachys. You know what the word Stachys means? That's a Greek name. It means ear of corn. Hello. You know, think about that. Hey, Stachys. You know, never mind. He says, and Stachys, my beloved, and greet Apelles, approved, that means tested and tried, in Christ, meaning he won the approval of God and man. And greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus, and greet Herodian, my countryman. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus, and who are in the Lord. And oh, this is good. Verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. That Tryphena means delicate. Tryphosa means dainty. Who have what? There's that work. They weren't idle. Who labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who, what did she do? Who labored much in the Lord. Now, she was from Persia. That's a Persian name, by the way. But these three women, you know what's really funny? Tryphena and Tryphosa. Okay, remember again, the word means delicate and dainty. Now, they might be twin sisters. I don't really know. But what were these three noted for? They were noted for because they weren't idle. They worked. They worked, loved one. They labored much. They were not asking the church to take care of them. They were wanting to take care of the members of the church. Amen? Taking care of each other like you, just the same way that you take care of your own body and you're not wanting it to suffer. Oh, verse 13. This is a great one. Greet Rufus. How'd you like to be called Rufus? He's a Texan. You know what the word Rufus means? It means red. You know how many people I know in Texas called Red? I had a boss one time was called Red. Never mind. Chosen in the Lord, and greet and Sicrisus. I don't know, and Felgen and Hermas, or maybe that's Hermas. That means Mercury, by the way. Petrobus, Hermes, brethren who are with them, greet Philologos, that means lover of the word. That's what I need to call Pastor Cisco. He loves to read. He's a lover of the word. And Julia, Nerus, that word means lumpy. Okay. And his sister is Olympias. That means heavenly. And he says, greet all the saints who are with them. The word saint means those who set apart for the purpose of God like us. Amen? For the plan of God. And he says, and greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, question, they're gone, aren't they? Is their race over? Are they in heaven? Yes, they're home, loved one. Now, listen, but this chapter to me, you know why I like it? You know why I like 16? Because every person that Paul mentioned was working for the Lord. 100% participation. Do you know how many pastors would love that? They were all in tune. They were all in agreement. They were members of the church, members of the body of Christ, and they were functioning. They were not idle. And what did they do? They all labored together, and did they turn their world upside down for Christ? Well, that's what happens when the whole church functions the way it was. When the Holy Spirit is given its rightful place in the church becomes like Jesus on this planet. Do you understand? But the Holy Spirit must have its rightful place. And there's nothing greater than that. Now, they're all praised, and I praise them too, because they refuse to be idle. Every member does its share. Now, idleness, let me make sure I read this right. Idleness implies that there is nothing to be done that is worthy of your time or your effort. Well, what about winning the lost? Amen? Now, I want to stop, and I want, because this is a good place for me to say something. I have absolutely no desire in my heart at all, not one purpose in my heart at all, to put anyone, whether you're listening on the radio or listening live or you're here, on a guilt trip, okay? That, if you think that, you're wrong. You're totally, totally wrong. Man, listen, I am speaking the truth in love, and you are a member of the body of Christ as I am, amen? We need each other. And when we all do what we're supposed to do, it causes spiritual growth in the body of Christ, and we edify ourselves in love, because love makes us want to do those things. Amen? It's the love of Christ in us. So here's the thing. If you are not serving, if you're connected to Calvary but not committed to Calvary, this is your home. If you're not serving, but you are physically able, you are mentally able to serve, here's what I'm asking and praying for. I'm praying, number one, for a heart change. What did the apostle of love tell us? 1 John 2:6. If we say that we abide in Christ, we also ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? Okay. What did he say when he came? Let me read it to you. Mark 10:45. Jesus said, for even, that's important two words, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The King of Heaven came to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So I'm praying for all of us that are not serving to have a heart change, but also to have a mind change. Philippians 2:5, it's a command in the Greek. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are to think and act like one man, amen? Okay, all of us. Now, one of the great books, and I have many great books in my library, but I have a book that was given to me by an anonymous person who wrote a beautiful two pages to me. It's so wonderful, back in 2007. And this great book is entitled The Senate Prayers of Dr. Peter Marshall. Now, Dr. Peter Marshall was the chaplain of the United States Senate in Washington in 1947 until about 1949. He died suddenly. Now, he was also Peter Marshall was the pastor of the New York Presbyterian Church, which happened to be earlier on the same church that President Lincoln attended, okay? But what's interesting about him is that as he was being rushed to the hospital, his wife, Catherine, was in, and first of all, I recommend you get that book, okay? Now, his wife, Catherine, was in the ambulance with him as they were taking him to the hospital when he died. And this is what she said. Catherine said at that very moment, she realized that life consists not in duration. Life does not consist in duration, how long you live, because he died young. Life does not consist in duration, but life consists of donation. Boy, that is such a true word. And I say this lovingly now. I often wonder how a person that is saved, but they feel that they don't have to serve someplace in the body of Christ. I mean, I would say, okay, what about your conscience? Doesn't your conscience ever bother you? And maybe it does bother you, torment you, I don't know. But if not, maybe it's been seared, I don't know. But I don't understand that. And another thing is, question, And I want an honest response. If you went to the Lord right now, all of us, in prayer, and just said, Lord, I ask you in prayer, should I be serving? What do you think God would say? Yes. No. No, he's not going to say that. Listen, for 34 years here, this is my second church for me and my wife to plant. And it has been 43 years now, and I've seen so many wonderful servants. I've had the privilege of being here with you guys for these 34 years. And I tell you something, I thank God for the privilege of laboring beside some of the most faithful servants that I have ever known. And they're not idle. I mean, I can go back in the beginning of the years and I can just start thinking. I can go back. How about if I went back 20-some to the early kids' church when Donna, she was there for 20-some-odd years. That's Danielle's mom. You know, think about that. Danielle's the head of the kids' church. Listen, you know, Danielle has been here since she was 8 years old. Think about that. Teresa's back there, too. You know what? Teresa's been with me since the very beginning. I mean, I can tell you, I went back there the other day. She was sweeping the floor, and I said, here, let me do that. And she said, what are you back here for? She was cleaning up VBS stuff. And I said, well, I was going to clean the bathrooms because I know, you know, they're dirty. And she said, I already have that handled. Get out of my way. And I said, well, let me just sweep. And no, you're not sweeping anything. I said, sir, do you want me to go back to my office? Yes. But the people, you've been here, there's many in the church. You've been with me from the very beginning. The very beginning. I tell you, you want an example of servanthood? Look, go to Mexico with Paul Coogan and the mission team and take a look at spirit. Servanthood excellence, Stephen Carroll Chavez. Go look at that. But you want to know what? Go over to the kids' church and look at Danielle and Teresa Carroll, all the people that work hard all the time, and Audrey, all the rest of them. I know I don't have all the names, but you know who you are. All the servants, all the helpers that are back there. I mean, they are not idle. It's unbelievable. Go talk to my wife. She's been changing diapers in the nursery for 34 years, and some of you, she changed your diapers. And now she's changing your kids' diapers. And I get to watch your kids. I've married you. I see your kids are born. They grow up. It's been a great job, great run. Oh, I wouldn't take anything for it. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the saddest thing in the world for a pastor to watch the faithful few do all of the work year after year, and they never, ever complain. You know, most of you don't know this, but listen, every week I receive, Pastor Cisco sends me, and Pastor Thomas, both, they send me a weekly servant report. And there's a lot of questions on there, you know, like how many people, anything going on, whatever. But one of the things, two things that I always look at. One of them says, do you have any prayer requests? 99.9% every time it says, I need servants. I need help. And then there's another question on there. And it says, because it's mandatory that everyone who serves attend one Sunday service. Does that make sense? Were you able to attend Sunday service? No. I've read Carol's report over and over. No, no, no. And why? Because I have to serve both services. There's no help. They never complain, but I would say that was wrong, don't you? And here's why I say it's wrong, and this is my answer. It's because with all the people that we have at Calvary, we have 1,000 people that say they belong here. All the people that we have at Calvary, listen, the reason that's happening is because each member is not doing their share. And it also tells me that they don't have the same care one for another. Did you know that those who serve, for example, the kids' church on Wednesday night, never attend a Wednesday night service because there's nobody to help them? You know, listen, they're tired. And no, they would never, never tell me that. Never. I just ask you a question. Do you think they deserve a break? Do you think they might just deserve a little rest? I need to hear it. Yes. Okay. Listen, didn't even our Lord, did he sometimes go and step aside so he could rest? Well, loved one, then here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them rest. So I have prayed for months now because this is not just new. I have watched I don't have it in me anymore. It hurts me. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them off, our servants off, the entire month of August. We're not going to have a Wednesday night service at all in August. Did that set wrong? They are going to take a break. They're going to be able to go buy school clothes for their kids without rushing here and getting here early and eating a hamburger. Do you follow me? They deserve a break. And I would be a bad pastor not to do something about it. And maybe you would be wrong to not do something about it too. Listen, I have an incredible announcement to make right now. You get to serve Jesus at Calvary Chapel. And I did not hear any applause. If I told you that I had tickets for every one of you to watch the World Cup, or whatever it's called, which they're selling for $11,000. Is it called the World Cup? Whatever it is, they're kicking the ball. The game, the championship today. Listen, there would be an applause. If I said everybody that leaves here today is going to get a check for $50,000, I would get hugs and kisses. But I said, I have an incredible announcement. You get to serve Jesus at Calvary. August is the eighth month, next month. Eight is the number of a new beginning. I was saved on the eighth day of August, and God gave me a new beginning. Question, are you serving at Calvary? I love you and thank you. If you're not serving at Calvary, I love you, okay? But listen, if you're not, why don't you make a decision today for a new beginning in your walk? A brand new beginning. And here's the deal. Every believer that is physically able, mentally able, okay? If you're not serving, please don't remain idle. Please don't do that. Don't do that. I want you, here's what I need. Danielle needs 19 servants. 19. She has a table set up in the main lobby, and she can tell you all about it, how easy it is, and how you don't have to be afraid. Listen, I'm going to go a little long today, so just hold on. You know, Paul Koo, he was in the Air Force. He retired from the Air Force. You follow me? He was in those combat areas and so forth, and I remember he told me, he said, you know, he and Wendy, they stepped out to serve in the kids' church. He says, I was terrified. And I said, you retired. You're a master sergeant. Hello. You know, I mean, I look at him. I look, hello. You know, and he says, but I was just scared. And you know what? He went back there. It just is a helper. But then all of a sudden he started doing what he didn't. He started teaching. He and his wife were back there for, I think, 15 years or something. Now he would go off. He would teach drug addicts and all this kind of stuff. Now he's teaching to the youth. You see, when you step out, you start maturing. Does that make sense? That's how you grow, loved one. Merlinda, she was back there for 15 years. And look, now she's in my office and tormenting me. No, listen. She's out there right now waiting. And you say, well, Bill, I need to pray about it. Why would you want to pray about that? You think, God, do I need to serve? Of course you need to serve. Amen? Each member has to do its share. I'm going to close, but listen, I want to read you a little poem. It's anonymous. about not being idle. Now, let me say something. You go back there. I need 19 people. You could start just once a month, an hour, and still be able to go to a service. Just think, one stinking hour of your time. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I want you to listen to this poem. He wasn't much for sitting about. It wasn't his desire. No matter what others did, well, he was sitting by the fire. The same old story day by day. He never seemed to tire. While others worked to build their church, well, he was sitting by the fire. At last he died, as all must do. Well, they say he went up higher. But if he's doing what he used to do, he's sitting by the fire. If we are idle, listen, if we are idle, we are spectators, not participators. You follow me? We're pretenders. We pretend to be living sacrifices. We pretend that we're being led by the Spirit. We pretend that Jesus is our first love. We need, the body of Christ needs help. We have to have servants. I need you to go to Daniel's table in the main lobby, and you're going to be glad that you did. Remember, I want you to do me a favor. Later on, read the parable about Jesus there, you know, about the talents and so forth, and what he said about the lazy, unprofitable, idle servant in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. He did not do anything in which God entrusted him to do. That's a bad thing. You know, remember the woman, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. You know what it said about her? I love that. She did not eat the bread of idleness. And don't you? I need you to serve. You know, I'm not going to say that. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name. And I know in my heart I have done your will. And I love your people. I love this church. But I don't want to continually wear out your people, Lord. It's just wrong. Would you move upon your church, Lord, every member, move upon them and let them step out in faith and look and see what you do for them. They will be glad that they are obedient. I give you praise. I give you glory. I give you love. And I am thankful in Jesus' name. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?